The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in April 1972.
I expect that most of you know that it is my feeling and my desire, when men are going to a great extent to show in a theatrical way, the only way I know how to express it, the most important and wonderful things that has ever been the Lord's will to reveal unto his people concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. I do not believe that God is worshipped in ritual or in any such show, processions, or any other thing like that that has no foundation, no authority at all in the Word of God. I remember sometimes what the apostles said, something about turning the people away from the simplicity of the gospel. And surely, in these things which men act out according to the things which seem good in their minds and hearts, these things are far from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now the time was, of course, that when God had delivered to Moses and the children of Israel the law and the manner of worship under the law, that he prescribed how they should do these things, very minutely described them, and they should be done exactly as he commanded them. And they, to some extent at least, carried out these things. But the purpose of all of these things that God gave to his people Israel through Moses and Aaron were not, as is commonly understood, for the purpose of enabling men by doing these things to work out and bring themselves into favor with God. In other words, what I would like to say is that it is not by what we do, nor how we do them, that we are brought to the place where the law of God does not apply to poor sinners by their works or by their good intentions. And yet, that is what men do. Men feel that they must do certain things in order to come into favor with God. They must do some works, which they call good works, and I suppose that most of them feel that these are things that God commands. My thought went right then to the multitude of the monasteries and the other places where a multitude of people who call themselves Christians, worshiping God in their way. But the whole scheme, it seems to me, of all the rituals and all the things that they practice is to approach by their own works, their own conduct, nigh unto God. Have you ever thought why, this is my opinion, have you ever thought why it is that men and women withdraw themselves from what they say is the world, enter into these cloisters, into these monasteries and other places, and there supposedly give over their days to reading, praying, worshiping, in their way, the true and living God? Even the heathens, who knew nothing about the true and the living God, they did the very same things. They inflicted upon their bodies certain things which they felt that if they suffered in body, that their heathen God would look upon them and all should be well. But why is it that men withdraw themselves from the world as they say, to do these things, is it not for the purpose of trying to appease the wrath of God against sin by their own works, by withdrawing themselves and saying that they no longer are interested in the things in the world? That's the only purpose, is to feel that they're doing something that God would approve of, and therefore have pity upon them and have mercy upon them. I can find no other reason for it. I just can, because it seems to me that that's the purpose. And so, as men, and no doubt thousands upon thousands this morning, got up at 5 o'clock or so, went out to sunrise service, and they had their stated way of doing things. They had their manner of worship. But I'm wondering, my brethren, how many, and I have no reason to doubt anybody, I just say what I think. I often say what I think, when maybe I should be listening. But I wonder how many people who thus got up early, and it was chilly and cold, and they went out to these places, sunrise services, how many of them really felt to know what they were doing? How many of them really appreciated the fact that this was the day that men have set, in which they say that the Lord arose from the tomb? And they go to great length to portray these things, as you may well know. But I wonder what value it is to them. I wonder if it is of any honor and praise and glory unto our God. It seems to me, my brethren, that nobody has ever yet been able to worship God except the God of heaven has first worked in his heart. Now that's the first thing. It isn't by what we decide to do, what we think is the right thing to do, but rather it is those things which the Spirit of God dictates in the hearts of all of the Lord's people. And I said somewhere not long ago, it might have been here, I don't know, but I'd like to say it again. I have long since believed that there is no faith, real faith, in the world except among the Lord's people. Now, people talk about faith. Those who have not been taught of the Lord, they say, well, sure, we're going to have faith. That's all that's required of us. All we've got to do is to believe. I only work in to believe in something you don't know anything about. It is for this reason that as I try to stand before you and the people of the Lord, wherever I come, I try and a desire to give forth a reason why you believe what you believe, why I believe what I believe. The apostle in the 11th chapter of Hebrews says, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Yes, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Unless the Lord reveals himself in our hearts, we can never know him. Though the doctrine of the world is that it's here for you, God has given his son to die for you, but they say he gave his son to die for the sins of the whole world. But have you ever found that in the scripture? Find out, you'll find, he says, all that my Father had given me shall come unto me. But he also, at about the same time, says, no man can come unto me, except my Father which sent me draw him. And so this morning, brethren, I want to take up, because it came into my mind some right recently, certain things which took place after the resurrection of Jesus. You remember that in Luke, and possibly in some of the others too, there is an account of three of the brethren, evidently there were, or three, at least three men who had been in Jerusalem and knew about the crucifixion. And they were returning home, going home from Jerusalem, and they were of sad countenance because something had taken place in Jerusalem that they hadn't expected. They knew that he whom they believed to be the Son of God had been crucified. But they didn't know. It hadn't been opened up to their understanding at that time that the scriptures written by the prophets and by the Moses and in the Psalms all testified to the fact that this Jesus should die. They didn't know that. Though the scriptures in the, which they read and heard read probably daily, they didn't realize it. And as they went there, as you recall, I just give a few highlights of it if I can think of them. They were walking along discussing what they had seen, perhaps, and knew that went on in Jerusalem. That this man whom they believed that was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he had been delivered to the high priest, the chief priest, and they delivered him to the king, and he'd been sentenced to be crucified, and they did crucify him. They knew he died. And they knew somehow that he'd been buried in a tomb. Their hopes, if we may call it that, were gone, because the very thing that they had been trusting in was now just evaporated. There was no basis in fact for their belief that Jesus was the Christ. And so they were talking about it. I've said sometimes that I have felt that I could see these three as they walked along with their heads bowed and talking to one another and probably shaking their heads and wondering about the matter. Suddenly a stranger came up. And he noticed and mentioned to them and asked them why they were so sad of countenance. And they thought that everybody, of course, had heard what had gone on in Jerusalem. And they asked him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what's been going on there this last day, 2 or 3 days? And Jesus listened to them. And finally, when he began to talk to them, he said, oh, fool and slow of heart, to believe all that is written in the prophets concerning Jesus. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then, he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And yet they didn't know who he was. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat and meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. This was such a wonderful thing that they talked again to one another after Jesus had vanished out of sight. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? And they arose the same time, rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Something wonderful had taken place. They wanted to tell the brethren there, the brethren and the folks in Jerusalem, just what had taken place with them. And so they went back there, told them what had taken place, and they found there, when they got there, the 11, the apostles, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And then they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, I want to stop here and then let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer before I forget it. Oh Lord, we come this morning humbly trusting that thou would be pleased to one more time look upon thy people with pity and compassion. If we know our poor hearts, O Lord, we desire to worship thee. Thou art the only one who is the only true and the living God, who has given us every good and perfect gift, who has blessed us beyond measure And therefore thou art the one that we would worship. And yet we realize that it is impossible for us in our mortality, in this body of ours, to worship thee in an acceptable manner. We may find words, we realize. We may talk and talk glorious and wonderful things. But Father, there's something else that if we're not deceived, we have experienced, which is so wonderful that we realize of the truth what our blessed Savior said, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. No, Lord, thou knowest that sometimes we try to worship and it's nothing in the world but us. Us and the themes of thy words and our thoughts go no higher than our heads. But Holy Father, if thou art pleased to make manifest thyself in our hearts this morning, put out thy spirit in our hearts, that for a little while, that we might be enabled to forget all of the things which are troublesome to us in this life. Forget for a little while and be given grace to look beyond all of these things and to see, though through a glass darkly it must be, some of the things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, thou knowest that our hope is not in anything that we have done or can do, but rather in our hope is in that finished work of Jesus, which we feel that in days past thou hast revealed to us, first showing us that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And then, O Lord, in thine own time, thou just bring us to what is known, as Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, look thou upon this little congregation. We're not fit. We realize, we confess that we're not fit, we're not worthy, that thou shouldst even look upon us with pity. And yet, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We've tried everything else. It all failed. And when we were brought to the very end of our strength, we do feel to believe and to realize, to have realized that thou didst speak peace, not poor hearts. And thou hast given us hope. And this hope, Lord, that thou hast given us is surely the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, because it enters into that within the veil. We have the reason of our hope because thou hast revealed to us that thou didst give thy Son to come here and suffer and bleed and die, and then to be resurrected and is now at thy right hand. O Holy Father, wilt thou look upon us because thou knowest what every one of us, every individual that's here this morning, what we need. We have our several trials and troubles, and sometimes we try to resolve them and we can't find any peace and joy in them. But sometimes we feel that that still small voice that can only come from heaven speaks in our hearts, and all is well, all is peace and joy. The still, small voice. Lord, speak that we might hear this morning. Give us a freedom to a degree, if it is thy will, a freedom that we might worship thee, praise thee, and exalt thy name. And O Heavenly Father, if we are troubled, any of us are troubled, which we are often, with manifold troubles, and we have nothing in ourselves to settle these troubles are to bring peace to our souls and our hearts. Speak, Lord. Speak in our hearts, and whatever our troubles may be, that we might be assured that the Lord knows all about us and that all is well. Take care of us, Lord, and all of our children, for we can't take care of ourselves. Be thou with us, O Lord, and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance this morning of some of the ways, some of the things that thou hast taught us, that we might be enabled to worship thee and give thee thanks, because we know that there is none other that deserves or shall ever receive any praise or honor or glory, because thou art our all and in all, and we are nothing but the unworthy recipients of thy grace. Oh, forgive us, Father, of our sins and our iniquities. Thou knowest the sinfulness of our thoughts and our desires, in our flesh. Take these things, Father, as far as it seems good to thee, away from us. Give us of thy Spirit and enable us to walk circumspectly as we live in this world, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, be with us all the way through life. And when we come to lie down in death, that we might feel thy presence and joy and peace, we shall not be afraid to go hence, realizing our Savior has said, told us, lo, I'm with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. And then he is quoted as saying, even unto death I'm with thee. Oh, what a God we have. But how little, Lord, are we able to praise thee, to exalt thee as we feel we ought. And yet we have these things as a gracious gift from thee. So be with us. Give us grace, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Peter had come, as we read, Peter had come there and told the brethren that Christ had risen from the dead. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. That was Peter. And then these three told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Well, there's something a little mysterious in this. Of course, the breaking of the bread is figurative of the broken body of Jesus. And I don't know, because it isn't told us plainly, just what it was in the breaking of bread that revealed to them that this was the Christ. Evidently it must be that it was opened up to their understanding then, at that very time when he broke the bread. It was opened up to them that Jesus' body was broken as he was suffered the terrible ignominious things that were done to him by wicked men and devils. How they crowned a thorn. Have you ever thought about that? I know for a long time I read about they placed a crown of thorns on his head. But it didn't occur to me for a long, long time that when they placed this crown of thorns on their head, they pressed it down and saw that these thorns penetrated him, his scalp, and saw that he bled. And then when we read that they drove nails through his hands and his feet, think about it. Oh, how terrible are men. The cruelest people and the cruelest things in all of God's creation is men, are men. It has ever been that way. It's that way today. They nailed him to the cross. And if that wasn't sufficient, one of the soldiers stuck a spear into his side and came forth blood and water. Yes. They did it because they were furious. They did it because they were ignorant of the fact that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, my brethren, the truth of it is, they were carrying out to the very minute detail all that the prophets had written, all that Moses had said, all that David and the other writers in the Psalms have said. They did it ignorantly. Peter told them face to face, you remember, upon the day of Pentecost, when he was talking to those there that crucified this Savior. He said, you have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And then he told them it was all according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father that you did it. Yes, brethren, men and devils are carrying out the eternal will of God. God overrules these things to his own praise and honor and glory and for the good of his people. Think about Pharaoh in Egypt. How that he put the children of Israel there under fierce and terrible persecution and labor, causing them to labor hard and refuse to let them go. And yet God said he raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that his name may be declared, that his power might be seen, that the children of Israel might know, the people of God might know and realize that it wasn't by their own ingenuity. It wasn't by their own power that they delivered themselves out of bondage, out of slavery, but it was the Lord God himself that did it. And that's the reason God raised him up. Now there's a reason for everything that is in the world today. And the reason is, my brethren, if I may so speak plainly, it is because it's God's will that it is so. And we have no right. We have no right whatsoever to call God into question. And yet the multitude of people this morning that go to great lengths as they have done this morning, as I said, to show forth in a theatrical way, they do these things not knowing what they do, not really appreciating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if they haven't felt it in their hearts, if they haven't been born again, what they do is just when an outward show which seems to satisfy even the dark and benighted mind of men. Ignorance, my brethren, is a beautiful thing sometimes people say and they feel. They're not concerned. If they're wrong, they don't know they're wrong. And therefore, they just keep on doing it. But I'll tell you what, and you know, you that have to some degree been in the same thing, no, perhaps none of you into the, those things like they're doing today. But if you remember back when you were worshiping what you thought was in God in spirit and in truth, you were well satisfied. Saul was well satisfied too. He thought he was doing God's service. You thought you were doing God's service. But my brethren, when God speaks in the heart, he shows you what you had never seen before. He tells you somehow or the other, and you're made to cry, Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm such a vile sinner, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst look upon me. But you will cry and say, Father, remember me and have pity. I have nowhere else to go. When the brethren said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Life, they were speaking from their heart. They were speaking because they knew that it was the Lord himself, through the Spirit of God, had delivered them from all their sins and all their iniquities, and now they believed that Jesus was the Christ. But now to get on a little bit further, at the time that they came there, and these three came there and spoke just at that time, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be to you. Figuratively, my brethren, I believe, and experimentally, as we would call it, figuratively, the Lord has stood in your midst and wonderfully said, Peace be to you, be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. You know, there's a lot of superstition, ignorance in the world. These brethren there had not been fully brought out, not been truly taught to know the truth, because it had not been the Lord's will up to that time and for a little while longer to reveal unto them the things even that Moses wrote and the prophets wrote and David in the Psalms wrote. They seemed to believe them. They thought they did, but they didn't know what they meant. But Jesus then stood in the midst of them, and they were frightened. They knew that Jesus had died. They knew that they put him in the tomb. They knew that Simon Peter had come and said Jesus was risen from the dead. He wasn't in the tomb any longer. They knew that. But now to have this man that they saw die, they saw him up on the cross. They saw him and knew that he was put in the tomb. This man come to them alive and walking and speaking to them. No wonder they were affrighted, terrified. And he said unto them, I can think, brethren, I can sometimes feel how calmly Jesus spoke. He said, Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. They saw, they knew that the nails were driven in his hand and his feet, nailed to the cross. But now there is the prince of the nails. Behold Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I don't suppose, brethren, that it would take anything else in the world to prove to them that Jesus was the Christ except to see these things. Yes, somehow, figuratively speaking, we have, if we're the children of God, if God has revealed himself to us, if we know that God gave his son Jesus to die for us that we might live, somehow we have seen the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. But that isn't all. It said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. Handle me. They thought it was a spirit. They didn't know what it was. They were sort of amazed. But handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Yes, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And while they were yet believed not for joy. That's a remarkable expression. And while they yet believed not for joy. It was too amazing, too wonderful, too glorious, too far beyond the human comprehension and belief. For them to believe that this man was raised from the dead and now stood before them and said, behold my hands and my feet. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat it before them. If the prints of the nail, behold my hands and my feet, were not sufficient, and if they, I don't know whether they put their hands upon him to handle him and see or not, I don't know about that. But to prove, shall I say, further that he was the Christ, that he was not a spirit, that he was not just as men would call a ghost or something like that. He asked them for something to eat, and they gave him fish to eat and a honeycomb. Surely a spirit, they would know, did not eat such things as fish and honeycomb or anything else like that. And he took it and did eat before them. I can imagine sometimes how astonished they were. How it was, and they could scarcely believe, could not believe really, that Jesus was the Christ. The reason was, my brethren, because somehow the real truth that Jesus was to come into the world and suffer and bleed and die had not been fully revealed to them. I remember now, if you remember, in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus appeared to them there in that first chapter and spoken to them, appeared in their midst and told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power from on high. The first question, I believe, that they asked him was, Lord, are you at this time going to restore unto Israel? The nation of Israel? You see, they were looking for natural things. The spirituality of these things didn't seem to enter into their hearts. They were looking for Jesus because, you know, Jerusalem and all of Palestine was under the rule of the Romans at that time. And there it was a foreign country, and their country was overruled, and they had to do as the Romans to a great extent said. And their whole heart, their whole desire, everything that they wanted. And they thought surely they would be satisfied if this man, Jesus, should drive out the Romans, restore the kingdom of Israel. That's what they desired. But that wasn't what God's will was, of course. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Now notice, then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Do we not go back over here when Jesus was talking to these three? And he said unto them, when they could not understand this wonderful, marvelous thing, though the women had reported that Jesus wasn't in the grave, he'd been resurrected. Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It was in these things, the preaching of Jesus gave them, unfolding to them, and finally in the breaking of bread they saw and realized that this was Christ, that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I do not believe, my brethren, that they understood these things before that time. You remember there's one incident, I think, that might somewhat prove the point. After Jesus died, and Peter and James and John, I believe it was, Peter and some of the brethren, he said, I go fishing. The other said, we go with thee. Went back to the old earthly occupations when they had been following Jesus now for quite a while. Their hope was gone. They didn't realize that this was written in the prophets, but Jesus said, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you. I want to turn back here. I did look up it a while ago to see what Jesus had told them. Found it in Matthew. And he said, and from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again from the dead the third day. This was one of the occasions Peter took him and said, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things which be of man. That's what Jesus had told them. And yet, they did not believe it. They did not, their eyes were beholden so, and their understanding was such, so dull, that they cannot understand. But now, here, and Jesus said, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What was the promise that God had given unto them? Jesus told him, you remember, that if I go away, I will send a comforter. And he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Bring all things to you, remember. But I turn to John, the 14th chapter of John, and he said, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, my brethren, these are the things I would like for just a briefly to enlarge upon, so far as it is in your own experience. The only religion, if I may call it that, then that's what it is. The only religion, the only truth, is that which God reveals in the hearts of his people. There's no truth. As I said, there's no faith outside of being born in the Spirit of God. The only truth that is in the world today, the belief of the truth and the truth, is what Jesus wrought out for us. Now, if you believe the scriptures, have you ever wondered, have you ever stopped and pondered in your own heart and said, why do I believe the scriptures? When I read the scriptures, why do I believe that those things are the word of God? There are thousands of people that don't believe. There are thousands of people that deny the scriptures. They want to hold on to some of them, but some things they don't believe, they don't want to believe. But there were those in Jesus' days, I have sometimes brought to your attention, when Jesus came, He came to his own. His own received him not. That is, he came to the Jews. And the Jews, as natural men and women, didn't believe him, didn't see him, didn't understand him. But he hadn't been revealed in their hearts. But there were some, not very many perhaps, but there were some that did believe that he was the Christ, and it is said of them that these were the ones that were born not to the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God, and they believed that he was the Christ and rejoiced in him. It's this identically the same way today, that when we are brought to the knowledge of the truth, it is because we are born of the Spirit of God. And being born of the Spirit of God, we are enabled in, by the gracious presence of God's Spirit to believe. Therefore, if you believe the Scriptures, it is because that there has been this thing, wonderful thing wrought in your heart. And it's not imagination. We call it, all the old Baptists I've ever heard talk about it, all the children of God that I've ever heard talk about it, call it an experience of grace. I don't hear anybody else talking about an experience of grace. Some of them talk about an experimental experience, some things. I've heard them talk about it. But what about this experience of grace, my brethren? What does it mean? It means the evidence that God gives in our hearts, the experiences he brings us through, to doubt and to fear and to tremble and to beg God for mercy, and then revealing to us, opening up to us, that God is, Jesus is the Christ, that he's our Savior. That's what we call an experience of grace. Now, if you have something, I said this here at last meeting, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, if there have been some mysterious things, really mysterious things to you, so far as your flesh is concerned, mysterious things that have taken place with you during your life, things which seem to be beyond this mortal sphere, things which you could only feel came down from heaven, was not a product of your thoughts or your even of your desires. Mysterious things. Mysterious, just as mysterious as Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Have you experienced that mysterious wonderment that comes to every child of God, and you're weaned away from, taken away from all trust in self, and made to realize that by the grace of God alone, as Paul gives us to understand, by the grace of God I am what I am. Now, people say that we can be born again. They say it's necessary to be born again. But everybody that I've ever heard talk about being born again who has not really been born in the Spirit of God will tell you, yes, we can be born again. God requires. But such to say that we can be born again, my brethren, have never been brought under the teaching of the Spirit of God, that have been brought to a new birth. Because when they have been brought to the new birth, they will realize full well that I did everything I could, and I failed. Miserable failure. But there was something. Oh, yes, that's something. That something mysterious took place with me. Turned me around about. All things that I had been believing, practicing, became new. All things have passed away, and all things became new. That's the way it is, my brethren, in large dealings with these people. Now, these brethren there, they did not understand the Scriptures, we're told. They didn't know these things, but Jesus opened up to their understanding. And he told them to go to Jerusalem, and there they should receive the promise of the Father. And you remember what took place upon the day of Pentecost, when Jesus came there and one of a demonstration of the Spirit of God, and Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren along about that time, told them what they had crucified and slain the Lord of glory, and all of these wonderful things. They were endued from power from on high, and from that very day, when they had been born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit was infused somehow or the other unto them, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Yes, not preaching man's works, preaching the gospel, preaching that Jesus was the Christ, and comforting the brethren, saying that indeed this man Jesus was he of whom all the prophets spoke, and it is he that died and arose again as a glorious conqueror over death, over hell and the grave. Now, my brethren, if these things haven't, my friends and brethren, if these things haven't in a wonderful and glorious way been manifested in your heart, and you've been made to believe the doctrine of God our Savior, it is a wonderful thing. Some of us will know about this, I know, to to read sometimes the writings of the brethren. I would love to go back in the old signs of the times and in the scriptures and other places to read what the brethren say. Isn't it wonderful sometimes when you can say, oh, I've been believing that all the time. I didn't know exactly what I believed, but I've been believing that. That's because, my brethren, the opening up of these things are given to you by the Spirit of God, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in your flesh. And so this morning, I suppose, as implicitly as anybody in the world can believe or given to believe, I believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died, and everything was done against him, that was God's will should be done, and that he willingly, when he said here, ought not Christ to have died, ought to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, Jesus said upon one occasion, you know, Father, what shall I say to these things? Father, deliver me from this hour. No, not that. But he said, but to this hour came I into the world. And then upon that other occasion he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. So the salvation of the Lord's people, as it is as impossible as it may seem, that it would be God's will to give his only begotten Son to save such creatures, such sinners, such ungodly, hell-deserving sinners as we are. And yet the truth of it is, my brethren, that Jesus was the Christ. He came here as a body, and a body that his Father had prepared for him. His Father sent him here to suffer, bleed, and die, that's you and I. And all of the Father had given him before the world began, that they might live. And if you have evidence of these things in your heart, then you have a hope of eternal life. But if you don't have the evidence written in your heart, as the apostle said, be confident in this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But if you have these things in your heart, you may be well assured, and you will find joy and peace and comfort sometime to believe, to know the truth, that Jesus is my Savior, though I'm the most unfit one in all the world to receive it. And yet God has had mercy upon me. And so Jesus opened up to their understanding. Now they had been following Jesus for these, about 3 years, I believe it says? About 3 years, and yet they had just a sort of an understanding, a belief of some sort. But now Jesus opened up to them their understanding. They hadn't understood these things before, understood it before. But now Jesus opened them up to them, and he says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The commission to the apostles was, you know, to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so they went forth. I believe that they carried out the commission that God gave them, because we find the account of most of them going, Peter, Paul, James, John, and those, going and preaching, going and establishing churches, comforting the brethren. God brought out from these people those who were his, manifesting to them that they were his people and that he was their God. And so they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and not like the so-called missionaries do today. They go with the expectation, men send them, men furnish them their supplies and all these things, and they tell them what to preach. And they feel like that they can go, as many thousands of them have done, and by preaching, by persuading, and telling them scary tales, if you don't do certain things, you're going to die and be lost and go to hell. And people make a confession of faith, as they call it, and really no change in the heart whatsoever. But now, my brethren, when these disciples, the apostles, went preaching, as you read in the Acts of the Apostles, they went preaching, and it had its effect. Upon one occasion, you know that one of the churches, the Church of Berea, we're told were more noble than others over at the other place, because they searched the scriptures daily to see, to find out whether these things that the apostles were preaching was true. Another occasion in the Acts, you know, when the Jews had turned away from believing, wouldn't have what Paul was preaching. Then Paul turned to the Gentiles, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. We're told that upon his preaching there, the Gentiles receive it. And it said, all that were ordained to eternal life believed. Didn't say anybody else. Didn't take any persuading of the apostles. No, but those who were ordained to eternal life. The apostles, that's what I have to do. And all that stand and speak in the name of the Lord as we unto all. We cannot possibly make these things enter into the hearts of anybody. But if the Lord is pleased, he can take the words, he can take the very spirit of the matter and cause it to enter into the hearts of his people so that they rejoice. But it isn't the work of the preacher. No, it isn't the work of the church. It's the work of God, the apostle Jesus said. It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. May God be with you. But we'll turn to page 100, the first hymn on that page. And while we stand and sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for reception members. Is anyone present who really believes these things, who stirred up in the heart, and you just feel like you can't stay away from the brethren any longer? May God resolve these fears. We fear and tremble, but God is able to take them away from you and give you grace that you might come and tell him how great thing he's done to you. He says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Let us stand and sing.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour down our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our dreams are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and all them for each other's love, the symbols guiding here. When we
together one more time. And oh, we pray thee, if it can be thy will, to go with us as we go, depart from hence, to be with us, Father, wherever we be, and to give us grace which shall be sufficient for all of our needs. We realize how helpless we are and dependent upon Thee, but we know that Thou hast ever been a very present help in every time of need. Continue Thou, Lord, to go with us and bless us with Thy presence, that we may rejoice and be exceedingly glad. O Lord, may Thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.